Revelation chapter 4. I sincerely appreciate the chance to be here. I wish I had a week, because that's how long it'd take to go through half of this. I gotta get my Bible to it. I left my Bible out in the rain. Now all my pages are stuck together and half my notes turned into mush. There's a lot of different ways that people went through Revelation. I'll have to admit, I haven't read a lot of commentaries on this, okay? So I'm going to say the word I propose a lot when I go through Revelation. I propose that it is this, but I will say some things that have helped me to understand the book is some of the things that are preeminent in the book. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of the end of time, okay? So when you go through the book of Revelation, it's good if you'll pay attention to when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed or when something in heaven is revealed, because that is going to be a key aspect to what is being said. If John is standing upon the sand, John's looking from an earthly perspective. You'll find that when he's looking at the Antichrist. He'll see the man. You'll see that he is inhabited indeed by Satan. But in the verse chapter before that, John is looking when the Ark of the Covenant is opened in heaven. And John looks and he sees the woman with 12 stars on her head, which is representative of Israel, according to Joseph's dream. At least that's how I take it. And you see the whole history of Israel laid out from a heavenly perspective. It's wonderful to think that God thinks Israel is a beautiful thing after we've read our Old Testament, right? He still looks on Israel and says it's a beautiful thing. So when you're reading through, it's good if you pay attention that when John is in heaven, what he's seeing, and when John is on earth, what he's seeing, because often what he sees from heaven will be followed up by something he sees from the same thing being seen from the earth. He sees Jerusalem as Sodom and Egypt. And then in the next chapter from heaven, it's the beautiful woman with the stars on her head in the heavens. So it goes back and forth like that. Now, there are the articles of furniture in the book of Revelation from the tabernacle and temple that are very important. And very interestingly, the first article of furniture that appears is not the altar of burnt offering. Not at all. Matter of fact, I hadn't run into it yet. I'm already almost to the end of the book. Ain't that interesting? It's the first thing that appears is the sea, the laver in chapter 4. And that laver is clear as crystal. It reappears in chapter 15 as big as the ocean. So what we see immediately start to stand out is God showing us from the book of Revelation. He doesn't show us like he did in Leviticus, the tabernacle and the temple and Kings. He shows us the heavenly perspective of the accomplished work of Christ. I was talking to a young man the other day and he said, I think I've sinned away the day of grace. I went right to this about the laver. I said, that laver is clear as crystal. What did the labor look like, folks, whenever it was active in the Old Testament? It wasn't clear as crystal. It was bloody, all the time bloody. Why is it clear as crystal in Revelation? Because he's done. The Lord Jesus Christ has done the work that cleanses. We don't need any blood offerings. We don't need that. And then when you get to 15, how effective is it? It's big as the ocean. And that's what I told him. I said, you think you've outsinned God's ability to forgive? Let me tell you about the sea that he talks about, the labor. And second thing that appears is not the altar of burnt offering. It's the altar of incense. Well, before that, the censer appears. Well, we only saw the censer one time in the New Testament, in Hebrews. You remember that he talks about the censer that's set within the veil? And then there was the altar of incense set in the holy place. The censer remained behind the curtain in the most holy place. Now we assume, or I assume, that Aaron reached back there and would grab that censer, and it would have to get its fire off of the altar of altar of incense, and he would fill it up with incense and stick it back behind the curtain before he went in, so that he didn't die. He didn't want to see God face to face. Now, you come to Revelation, and guess what's missing between the censer and the altar of incense? The curtain's gone, right? Now, but there's a distinct difference in Revelation than there is in the Gospels and in our day. Today we say that the curtain has been torn from top to bottom at the death of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection, so that all men may approach to God. He has broken down the barrier between God and the Jew and the Gentile. God has opened the way into heaven, into his presence, because of the sacrifice of Christ. But something else happens in Revelation. When God tore that curtain, figuratively speaking, earthly is the figurative, by the way, it also meant something else had happened. The way for God to judge the earth was unimpeded. There was nothing to stop God from coming and judging the world then. So when you come to the book of Revelation, there is no curtain that has to be gone through. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus would say his veil, his body was the veil. And so that God, when you're in Revelation, it's not God coming out of the holy place and having to go through the veil to get to man to judge the world. The veil's been done away with in Christ, folks. God has direct access to judgment. There's nothing withholding except God's will and his timing. Now, so you got the laver, the censer, then the candlestick. Even though the candlestick's never mentioned, you know the two witnesses in Revelation? I hope you're familiar with it, because I ain't reading none of it. Chapter 11, verse 9, the two witnesses. He will make the statement, these are, he doesn't say they're like, he says, these are the two olive trees that stand in the presence of the Lord. He doesn't say they're like them, he says they are. You go to Zechariah chapter 4, you know where those two olive trees stood? Each one stood on one side of the candlestick. So the witnesses actually bring our attention to the candlestick. And those two olive trees fed oil into that candlestick. That's interesting. We ain't going to get into that, but something to think about. Lampstand, I should say, not candlestick. Seven lamps fed by those two olive trees. Then there is the Ark of the Covenant in 11:18, or the Ark of the Testimony. Finally opens up in 18. And then finally, which you would have thought that would have been first or last, then the Temple of the Tabernacle finally opens up in 15. And from then on, it's been my observance that from chapter 14 to the end of the book, no one is ever mentioned as being saved. And now there may be saved people there, because there are some that are preserved because they ran from the dragon into the wilderness to escape him earlier, and it never tells us what happened to that group of people. They may very well be alive. We know there is an innumerable amount of people that survive, but we also know that the Antichrist will have a concerted campaign to put a mark on the hand and the forehead of everyone. And if they will not submit to him, they are put to death, or they will not eat and they will not drink. And that mark, and again, this I propose to you, he says the rich and the kings and the rich, so all those in high position. Then he says those poor and the working class comes next. I believe that the mark for the intellectuals is going to be in the forehead, and the working class is going to get a mark on the hand. I think it carries a dual purpose for identification, not only that you serve the beast, but how you serve. Okay. I said we'd start chapter 4. Oh, by the way, you know that the Lamb don't appear in the book of Revelation till chapter 5? You ever pay that any attention? Never mentioned till chapter 5. That's interesting. What does the Lamb do? He opens a book. Let me get to chapter 4 here. Now, having said all that, I want to say something. When I came into this study, I believed the rapture, okay, according to Thessalonians and according to what happens in John chapter in Revelation chapter 4 and tidbits I'd picked up over the years here and there, you know, studying the scripture. But after I go through Revelation, I'm absolutely convinced that it happens at chapter 4. I'm not saying I'm absolutely right, but I am absolutely convinced. Because all the language of Revelation changes after chapter 4. It's no longer language you would use with the church. The only time you see the language of the church used is in chapter 4 or chapter 5 when they're singing, "Thou hast redeemed us unto God." But where are they at? They're not on earth anymore. They're in heaven. What is the song of those after chapter 4 and 5? Verse chapter 14, the song is sang. In chapter 5, they sang a new song, right? That's what it says. In chapter 14, it says they sang a new song. So there's two new songs in Revelation. Both of them explain to us who God is dealing with. The first new song says, "You have redeemed us unto God out of every kindred, tribe, people, nation, tongue. You've redeemed us. You have redeemed our souls unto God." But in chapter 14, the 144,000 sing this song. "You have redeemed us from the earth." That's important because in chapter 13, 14, 15... The term "they that dwell upon the earth" will be repeated over and over again. The earth dwellers reject God. So whenever they say "you have redeemed us from the earth," see what happens in that stage in the tribulation after the first 3.5 years, that everybody that believes God, and matter of fact, it don't call him the Lord Jesus or the Lamb, it calls him the creator of heaven and earth. They have to make a choice in the second half of the tribulation of who they're going to follow, the Antichrist or God. Who are you going to follow? So when the 144,000 say, "You've redeemed us from the earth," they had made their choice. They were sealed, the Bible tells us. And by the way, they weren't sealed by the Spirit of God. They were sealed by angels. Another change in the way God's dealing. The Holy Spirit doesn't deal anywhere like the same way in Revelation, from Revelation chapter 4 on, that he did up till that point. Because the mystery of iniquity has already worked and will work till he that restraineth be taken out of the way. And as the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, I didn't say removed because he's omnipresent. He's taken out of the way, his restraining power. He now takes it out of the way. And then the world runs and the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness comes to its fulfillment and lawlessness becomes law. And the only people that are really criminals are the righteous people. They're the ones that are being put to death. So you see a difference in the working of the Holy Spirit. You see a difference in who God is talking to. You see a difference. I mean, you can just go down and down and down a list I've run into. I ain't made the list, so I ain't got it for you if you wanted it. But you can go down the list if you ever study through it. Now, chapter 4. After this, John says, "I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." That's another thing to look for, right? The door opened in heaven. So John is now looking at a heavenly perspective. And The first voice he heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, I'm going to assume that most of y'all know that the book of Revelation is generally broken up into three parts: the things which were, the things which are, and the things which shall be. The things which were is concerned with the church age, and the things which are concerned with the church age, but the things which shall be hereafter start at chapter 4. So now you've entered the prophetic section of, well, I shouldn't say the prophetic section, because the church age is a prophetic section too. I wish I had time for this. Follow the different groups that go through the book of the churches, and you see them develop them. Like those that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, it don't start out as a doctrine. It starts out of deeds. But because they don't deal with the deeds, it turns into a doctrine. You know what Nicolaitan is? It ain't a man named Nicholas who was alive in the first and second century and taught a bunch of people to commit idolatry and fornication. It can't be him, because in that, whenever he mentions the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, he sets it right up against the doctrine of Balaam, which is the doctrine of teaching the people to commit fornication and to worship idols. So it can't be that. So what is it? It is exactly what it says it is. Nikao Laos. It is lord it over the laity. It is the clergy laity system that we've come to know. Okay? And you know, back in the early church, people were doing it. But now, if you were to walk out on the street in a general way and you were to say, who's your pastor? It's just automatically assumed, you know, you're going to know who it is, because it's no longer deeds, it's now a doctrine. It's been done so long that the deed turned into a doctrine, and people just assume it's so. And I'm not criticizing, I'm saying that's just where we're at. That's just where we're at. In Ephesus, they left their first love, right? He said, return to this. You got to get back to your first love. So what happens in Laodicea? There ain't no love, because that wasn't dealt with at the end of the church age or in Laodicea. It's all about me. If we have a problem in the church, let's throw money at it. Come on. If we got a problem in the church, let's throw money at it. That is godless attitude. I'm sorry. There are some things you have to put money into, absolutely. But money does not answer the church's problems, does it? Only the Lord can answer our problems, because our problems ain't a financial, and at least not in this country. Our problems are spiritual. And really, and the truth of the matter is, our problems are spiritual across the board as Christians. Okay. So John now hears this voice like a trumpet, and he is drawn up to see, and he says, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, I like this, because immediately what John sees is this. He sees a throne set. It's steady. It's founded. It's not moving. How do you like that? Because the one who's going to judge and the one who's going to rule has to be unshakable. Now, my understanding of the throne of God, and as you go through the scriptures, you will see the throne of God described several different ways. It'll be called the throne of David, right? It'll be called different titles. And people assume they're different thrones. I think it's all the same throne. He gives it different titles for the application that it's applying to. Like when he says the throne of David, it's actually the throne of God, but because he made promise to David that one of his sons of his flesh would a son sit on that throne, it's still the throne of God, but because the son of David's sitting on it, it can be referred to as the throne of David. That son, by the way, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, this throne is set, it's settled, it's there to stay. And there's somebody on that throne. Because what good's a throne if it's empty? And here comes the question, y'all. Who do you want to rule this world? Everybody wants to rule. Everybody wants to rule, from the littlest person up to the biggest. They think they could do the best job. Who you really want to rule the world? How would you like Hillary Clinton? Not only to rule, but to judge. Now, if you're here and you're a Christian, that ain't something you really want, okay? Because she will kill you. That'll be first on her agenda, is to get rid of these right-wing radicalists. Well, what about Donald Trump? You may like him as a president, but I don't want him judging the world. I don't even want him judging me, okay? I like him as a president personally. Now, that's just an opinion. Don't take it to task. I ain't got no Trump hat on my head yet. So, you know, it just is what it is. But when God judges the world, who's going to be on the throne? That's what we want to know, right? Well, somebody's sitting on the throne, and he looks like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there's a rainbow around the throne, and it's like unto an emerald. And around about the throne are 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So, and around that, later on it'll say there are angels. There's an innumerable company of angels circling that. So you get this picture of, just think of it as an eye, okay? On the very outside you have the angelic host. The whites of the eyes are 24 elders sitting on 24 thrones. The iris of the eye is this emerald iris. That's the word, by the way, for rainbow here. Later on when rainbow's mentioned, it's not the word iris, it's the word rainbow. So the iris of the eye, that big part that you see, the green or the brown or whatever it is emerald. And the pupil is the one sitting on the throne, okay? Now, who is it? People argue about who it is all the time. Well, let me say this. It don't matter in this sense. If it's God the Father, God the Son's with him. If it's the Son, the Father's with him. But he does describe him to us in a way that if you know your Old Testament, you know who he's talking about. And what is amazing to me is we're looking at the throne of God, but we're being reminded of something. Now, as I'm going through Revelation, I am constantly reminded of stuff. I'm reminded of my Bible. My whole Revelation, folks, is not the end of the New Testament. It's not. It's the end of the Bible. And if you get the idea it's just the end of the New Testament, you are absolutely not going to understand the book at all. You have to understand it's the end of the whole Bible, the whole book, Old Testament and New. God's wrapping up not only his purposes with the church, but he's wrapping up his purposes with Israel and all things. Jasper and sardis stone. The high priest wore on his breast the 12 stones of the tribes of Israel. The jasper stone represents one of the tribes, and the sardis stone represents another. The sardis stone is Reuben. The jasper stone is Benjamin. But Benjamin was last. Reuben was first. So it's in the reverse. Okay. You know what Benjamin was named when he was born? Won't you guys tell me? What was Benjamin? What did Mama name Benjamin when he was born? What Benjamin? Anybody? Brothers? Benoni, son of my sorrows. His father changed his name to Benjamin, son of my right hand. Ain't that interesting? Well, why is the last one mentioned first? Because he came first as Benoni and Benjamin. Then he's mentioned, then it says the color that Reuben had, the sardis stone. By the way, this sardis stone, representing Reuben. You know what Reuben's father said about Reuben? He said, "You are my strength." Because when Christ comes back, he's coming in the strength of his father. He's coming in his full strength. Now, there's a rainbow around the throne like an emerald. You'll never guess which tribe is emerald. Take a wild guess, man. What tribe do you think emerald had the color emerald representing it on the high priest's breast? Think about what we've seen here. What is each of these things represented? Lord, right? What tribe did he come out of? Judah. That's the tribe. Now, ain't that interesting? So the emerald, iris, was the color that Judah had. By the way, I don't have the Bible on me that has all these verses wrote down. It's with me, though, so I can give them to you if you want them. And around about the throne were four. By the way, let me stop here for a second, because I want to point something out. Where does God draw our attention first thing? To his Son. The Lord is drawing our attention to the Son of God immediately. First thing here in chapter 4. He wants us to see the Son. And now, around this throne are 24 thrones. That's the word for seats. And in those seats, thrones, are 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, this is very interesting, that number 24. Guess how many courses of the priesthood there were in the Old Testament? 24. Guess how many courses there were when David numbered the people to go out to war in 1 Chronicles? 24. Guess what these 24 elders will say later on? "You have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign." Ha! It's just amazing, ain't it? So they're sitting clothed in white raiment, and they have on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. All right, now, how long have I got? What time is this in? I'm overtime. Right? Huh? I'm 20 minutes overtime? I got 20 minutes. Is that clock right? It says 11:20. 11:45. Oh, quarter till. Okay. Ah, had me. I was in a panic. I'm the world's worst for preaching over. I'm sorry. The longer I preach. Anyway, so the seven spirits of God, Isaiah explains that to us, right? It's the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of the knowledge of the Lord, the spirit of the fear of God, and it is the spirit of God. I might have missed one, but I got to make this point. Why does he say the seven spirits? Because when God judges, all seven aspects of this Holy Spirit are involved. His wisdom, his counsel, his might, his judgment. So you go back to Isaiah so you understand that's what he's saying. God's about to judge the world, and right in front of the throne, everything's got to go through this Holy Spirit. And his seven aspects of him are he is wise, he is the counselor, and you go through this whole list of things that the Holy Spirit is in Isaiah, so that you understand that this, before the judgment of God reaches past him, it goes through this sieve, if you will, of all these things. Okay? It's not arbitrary. It's not just set loose. It's all according to the plan and power of God. Now, something else. Revelation will really point out the seven spirits before the throne. That will become a sort of a, a title to the Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation, the seven spirits that are before the throne. That's important, but I forgot why. Maybe I'll remember before we get back to the second. He's called the seven spirits several times, and it is important, and I will try to remember. I'm trying to rush through the whole Bible in one sitting, right? So there is the spirit, seven spirits of God there. And before the throne, there is a sea of glass like unto crystal. So in front of the seven spirits, or just past the seven spirits, you have the laver of glass like crystal. It's clear as crystal. It's not clouded with blood because the Lord Jesus has finished his work. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne are four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast is like a lion, the second beast like a calf, third beast had the face as a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now notice the word like, okay? Looked like, was in the likeness of. That's very important in the book of Revelation. When he uses the word like, that's something he's saying resembles. In other words, he says this, use this as a resemblance for both your memory and factual. When I say something's like something, it can have the character and the traits, right? So when it says they're like, it's got the characteristic of a lion and some of the traits of a lion, but it ain't a lion. Now, these four beasts are very important, because when we get to the seals, they're going to be the four creatures that open the first four seals. And they will be contrasted with each character that is revealed in those seals. Now, not only this, but what do they look like? Now, I know you've heard this if you're a Christian and you've been saved over 5 years. You've heard this at least five times. The first beast is like a lion, Matthew. Right? The gospel of the king. Second beast is like a calf, Mark, the gospel of the servant. The third beast has the face as a man, Luke, the gospel of the son of man. That's his favorite term in that book. The fourth beast is like a flying eagle, John, the gospel of the son of God. Okay, so that's easy. Now, remember that, because it's going to come up in those four judgments. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and rest night and day, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now here is that characteristic of God, that these beasts will be crying continually. It is the only attribute of God that is repeated and stressed three times over, and it's done twice in the Bible. He's never called love, love, love. Ha, that's only in a rock and roll song. God is holy, holy, holy. Now that sounds rough, but it ain't. Because it means that when God judges, he's going to do it all exactly according to justice and holiness and what's right. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he bore your judgment on the cross at Calvary. And when God judges, that justice has already fallen on the Son, and you ain't got to worry about it. And you can say, holy, holy, holy. Now that holiness covers three times, right? Which was and is to come. It covers three of the characteristics of God, Lord Adonai, God, Elohim, Almighty. Another Adonai, it can be called Adonai too, but Lord God Almighty, the three of the names of God, but all three are holy, holy, holy. Okay. When these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sits on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. So while these creatures are crying, holy, 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 the 24 elders are casting their crowns before the throne, worshiping him that sits on it, that lives forever and ever. Oh, I got to say something else about those 24 elders. They're elders. Ain't that interesting? Elders is an Old Testament and a New Testament term. There were 12 tribes, and guess how many apostles there were? Right? 12, in case you don't know. So these elders basically represent the culmination of God's government on the earth throughout history. Or I should say they remind me of it, okay? It reminds me of the fulfillment of all this, because they're sitting on thrones, they're wearing crowns, the purposes of God are fulfilled, and they're crying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, power, for you have created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So the words worthy, it comes up. Because we're establishing the judgment of the whole world and all of mankind. It's pretty important that the one who does the judging is worthy. So what basis do they lay out of his worthiness? You created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. So God is worthy to judge on the basis of creation. He's the creator of all things, therefore he can judge. He's worthy to judge. When you come to chapter 5, guess what word comes up? Who is worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof? Because the judgment of the world is about to start. He doesn't say who's able. He doesn't say who has the ability, the power, the good looks, whatever you want to put on there. They say, who is worthy? See, because John saw that there was no man worthy to take that book and to open it up. And that book was the judgment of the world. It was the seven seal judgments that begin the seven trumpets, that begin the seven vials, which, by the way, the first two sets of judgments break up into four threes. Okay, four judgments and then three. And there's a parenthesis for a reason. Oh, I keep getting off track. So the strong angel, first of all, proclaims with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. Now notice this, John breaks down crying because nobody's worthy to open this book. Why? This is the judgment of the world. Why are you going to break down crying? I mean, you'd almost think, hey, this is a good thing. Old John, man, he's not going to judge if he can't open that book. No. No, you don't understand. That book unfolds the organization and the purpose of God in judgment and how he's going to do it. And if it don't get opened, what if God's just going, whew, there's going to be a blanket judgment and John's weeping. So, one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Now remember, it's who's worthy. Who's worthy? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, that, okay, is the end of the promise to David, right? David was promised that one would sit on his throne that would judge the world. Ultimately, the promise in 1 Samuel comes to that, 2 Samuel 7, 12. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. So the promise to David's being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. The root of David. So we find out he's not the end result of David. Ain't that great? He's the root of David. He's from before David. David finds his root in Christ, and yet Christ fulfills the promises made to David. Just because Christ created him. promises it to him. And worthy, why is he worthy? Is it, no, look down in verse 13. Well, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God and by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Why is he worthy? Worthy because he's the Redeemer. But you see, his worth was what was important. If God didn't find the Lord Jesus Christ worthy, then your salvation ain't worth nothing. You better believe it. There is no salvation. I think sometimes we forget this, folks, and I want you to know, if you're lost here today and you're not saved, all your worth as a person toward God will be found in Jesus Christ, because he's the one that's worthy. Or it'll be found in you, and I promise you, you're worthless. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all fade away as a leaf. Every man is turned to his own way. We are like sheep gone astray. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. There is none that seeketh God, no, not one. I can go down a list after list of list and list and list and list and tell you how evil we are. But I tell you what, when God says the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy, he is of such worth that he can die for the sins of every person ever, ever, ever and cover it. Now try to grasp hold of that. So when it says who is worthy, hallelujah, there's somebody worthy. So what worth are you trusting in today? What are you wanting to escape judgment with today? What are you trying to please God with today? Well, I can tell you who God is pleased with. He's pleased with his Son. So if you want to give God something that pleases him, give him his Son. Give up, give in, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you can present the Son to him instead of yourself. Amen? So, look at verse 6. And lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. The lamb has shown himself. Notice he's in the midst of the throne now. But he's in the midst of the elders. He's there. He's at the throne. He's in the throne. By the way, if you're trying to separate the Father from the Son on the throne in the book of Revelation, you're going to have a lot of trouble because they keep mixing it up because the Son has come to his glory. Now, I got 5 minutes. This Lamb is standing, not sitting. The Lord Jesus Christ is currently sitting on the right hand of God until expecting, as the Bible says, till his enemies be made his footstool. When he stands, he's going to judge. The only exception you find to that is when Stephen was stoned. I think I've mentioned this here before. He stands, right, to receive Stephen to himself. Why does he stand? Because when he stands, it makes a statement. It says to Stephen, I receive you on the basis of judgment. Man, that makes me want to shout. I just want to jump up and down. God receives you on the basis of judgment in absolute holiness. Holy, holy, holy God receives you on the basis of judgment. Whew. That's better than the basis of mercy. It is to me, because I know I'm righteous because that's how he's receiving. And he's stating that to Stephen when he stands up to receive him. He's stating it to all of us. But here the Lamb stands in the midst of the elders, having seven horns. Now, seven is the number of completion with God, okay? Like 7 days in a week. Seven horns are his power is complete. He has seven eyes. He can see everything. He has seven spirits that go forth into all the earth. Now, here's the seven spirits again. But I want you to notice something, because something has changed. Okay? Let's look at it again. The seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Do you notice the distinct change from what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit right now on the earth? He's not sent forth. The Lord Jesus said that when he was lifted up, he would give the Spirit to everybody. The Spirit has already been sent. But now you get this sending forth of the Spirit to do these things, this thing, that thing, that thing. He's working in the world. It's different than it is today in the fact that here today, he's everywhere all the time. It seems that he's going to be more working in direct ways at direct things in that day. Now, he came, the Lamb comes and takes the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Now, that's interesting, ain't it? He was just in the midst of the throne. He sits on the throne, but he goes and takes the book out of the right hand. By the way, the right hand is the place of power and strength. Not just anybody could take this book. And when he took the book, the four beasts and the 420 elders, having harps and vials and odors of the prayers of the saints, they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And then notice the angels join in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing." Now, I say that because those are what we would require of anybody to judge the world. But that's not the requirement for Christ. His requirement was, the requirement of God to judge the world is worthy. You got to be worthy. It's not about glory, power, what men hold as important. We want somebody to rule who has these attributes. God wanted somebody to rule who was worthy, who would redeem mankind, who would go to the cross and die for all these sinners, his enemies. The Lord's good, ain't he? Now notice this, because this is another distinction. The angels do not sing of the redemption. Not at all. Or they say, okay, now you can argue over singing and saying, okay, I'll be real strict. They say with a loud voice. Now, I think sometimes the reason they don't sing, because they're always loud. I don't know if anybody else would be heard. Everything they say is loud in the book of Revelation. Anyway, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing." See, they recognize the benefits of the slaying, but they can't sing about the slaying themselves as far as they're concerned. The redeemed can. We will sing it. And the 24 beasts, or the four beasts, and the 420 elders fall down and worship him that lived forever and ever. Oh, by the way, every creature that's in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, he heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits on the throne and under the Lamb forever and ever." Every creature, not the saved. Every creature. Philippians says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you leave here today unsaved, you one day will make the same confession I make right now. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But you will say it under the judging hand of God. You will say it when it's too late. You will say it willingly or unwillingly, but you will say it. But today you have to make a decision of where you're going to spend eternity, heaven or hell. The only way to get to heaven is in Jesus Christ. You have to trust him as your Savior. Father, we thank you for this time together. Again, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.